Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, so here is the thing. Today's gospel reading about Thomas is one of my favorites in the whole Bible, and today's worship service, Camp Sunday, is one of my favorites of the year. And when you put those two things together, favorite story, favorite service, well, the preacher's tempted to go long. So, to mitigate that, let us cut to the chase. I think this story about Thomas holds the key to understanding just why Cathedral of the Pines has been so incredibly central to the life of Mount Olivet Church, and more importantly, to the faith development of generations of Mount Olivet members. But to understand that, you first have to understand this. Thomas, the main character in this story, has, in my humble opinion, gotten a bad rap, as in totally unfair. We know him as the doubter. In fact, calling someone a doubting Thomas is just as sure a testimony to their lack of faith as calling someone a Benedict Arnold is to treachery. But I don't think this story is about doubt at all. Rather, I think it is about reality. And I would argue that Thomas, first and foremost, is a realist. For instance, in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, when Jesus says, somewhat mysteriously, "I go to prepare a place for you, and you know the place where I am going," it is Thomas the pragmatist who replies truthfully, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And in the 11th chapter, when Jesus speaks of going back to Judea, Thomas knows that for Jesus to return to Jerusalem is to go to his death. Thomas was no fool. He counted the cost before he made decisions. Nevertheless, it is Thomas who bravely urges the other disciples to follow Jesus. "Let us also go," he says, "that we may die with him." In this light, Thomas' reaction to the news of the resurrected Christ should not be all that surprising. He was, above all else, a realist. And for Thomas, reality had come as never before just days earlier in the form of a cross. When his teacher and friend had been crucified, when he had fled and deserted Jesus, and when he realized that all the hopes and dreams of the last 3 years were now as dead as his beloved Lord. So it is not hard to imagine his bitter disappointment in himself and in Jesus that Thomas felt. It's the same feeling each of us have when we've been disappointed by reality, when we feel let down by ourselves or others or circumstances or God. Whether the loss of a loved one, the inability to conceive a child, the failure of a relationship, not getting into your first place school or getting the job of your dreams, whatever. Thomas had lost his Lord. He had witnessed the crucifixion of his Savior. But he had survived that ordeal. In fact, sometimes I wonder if, while the other disciples were hiding out in the upper room at Jesus' first appearance, Thomas was not already out and about, preparing to move on, to rebuild his shattered life. No wonder then that when his friends share their joyous news, "We've seen the Lord," he reacts with skepticism. It's as if a terminally ill patient who has finally accepted his fate is told of a new miracle cure, or a disillusioned spouse who has finally accepted that her marriage is over is told that her husband is really a new man. Nothing, you see, is worse than getting cut by the shards of your own broken dreams. And Thomas has bled enough, so he demands proof. "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, interestingly, Thomas never does place his hands in his Lord's wounds, even though Jesus invites him to. No, when Thomas is confronted by the risen Lord, when he is greeted by the forgiveness and grace embodied in those words, "Peace be with you," he instantly believes and makes the great confession of John's gospel, calling Jesus, "My Lord and my God." In a heartbeat, you see, Thomas knows that he is in the presence of God, that he's been saved and redeemed by that God, and that he will never be the same. The story then isn't about Thomas' doubt. It's about an encounter with the grace of God, which has come down from heaven and been embodied in Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to note that at his encounter with the risen Christ, Thomas' doubt is swept away, but not his realism. His confession of faith is just as much a part of Thomas' pragmatism, his ability to accept reality, as was his doubt. It's not Thomas' realism that has been changed. It is reality itself. When he is confronted by God's grace in the risen Christ, Thomas is confronted by a whole new reality. And that ultimately is why camp has been shaping the faith of our members for 77 years. It is a place where we invite kids to be real, to be honest about what's great in their lives and about what's hard, about their faith and about their doubts, about their convictions and their questions, about where they're succeeding and where they're struggling. We've learned from experience and try to share with everyone who comes through the gates of camp, and for that matter, everyone who walks into the sanctuary, is that faith that never experiences doubt is not really faith. Forgiveness that's just expected or worse, required, is not really forgiveness. And joy that knows nothing of sadness is not real. And so through the games we play and the chapel services we conduct and the meals we eat together and the songs we sing and the devos we share and everything else that happens up at camp, we try to convey in word and deed that our campers are not just welcome, but they are accepted. All of them. The parts they're proud of and the parts that maybe they're not so proud of. So that they can encounter a sense of God's grace that is real, but different from the reality they might be experiencing at school or home or in the world. A grace and reality that was first embodied in Jesus, and now in and through the relationships we form at camp summer after summer, or here week after week, we are encountered by God's grace again. All right, so just one more small thing about this favorite story on a favorite day. Right near the end of the story, you know, when Jesus has offered to show Thomas his wounded hands and side, and Thomas doesn't need to see them anymore and instead makes the great confession, calling Jesus my Lord and my God. Right at this point, there's this one other small but really cool detail. Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are all those who have not seen and yet still believe." I've always read that as Jesus kind of scolding Thomas, rebuking him for his lack of faith, and it always bummed me out because I really like Thomas. But lately I've been wondering if maybe Jesus isn't scolding Thomas. Maybe Jesus is actually blessing all of us. Think about it. John is writing for a group of Christians that never got to see Jesus, that didn't touch him or eat with him or hear his stories, and yet they believe. So I think John includes this little detail to let them know that it is okay to struggle with your faith, and that, in fact, Jesus is blessing you, blessing them in the midst of their struggles, granting them the faith and courage to carry on, to be God's people, to do what they need to do to get through. And that is pretty much our situation too. We haven't gotten to see the nail marks in Jesus' hands, and we may have all kinds of questions and doubts and struggles, but there is Jesus standing with Thomas in the upper room 2,000 years ago, but now with these last words, looking past Thomas across the centuries to us too. blessing us here, blessing us up at the chapel along the shores of Lake Caribou, blessing us wherever we might be, amid whatever struggles we might have, reminding us that we are God's beloved children, chosen and called and now sent to make a difference. So let's get to it. Thanks be to God. Amen.